Good morning, Pleasant Grove. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Our scripture this morning is going to be a little bit longer than normal, but there's a reason for it. We're going to read about the builders of the wall and the names and the gates and the sections that they were responsible for. So here we go. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho also built the adjoining section. And Zakur, the son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hassanah, and they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mishzabal, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulder to the work under their supervisors. The Jesena gate was repaired by Joiada, the son of Peshea, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeia. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatia of Gibeon, and Jardun of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. And adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malchiah, the son of Harum, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They built it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth Hakharam. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol Hoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Ur, made repairs up to the point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the Hath district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Yeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Barak, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance to the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. Repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. Next to them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, the son of Azai, worked opposite the angle of the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedadiah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate towards the east and projecting tower. Next to him, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to him, Zodak, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanum, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple of the servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break it down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some people behind the lowest point of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by their families with their swords and spears and bows. As I looked over things, I stood up. After I looked over things, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Bless these words. So our reading this morning was a little longer passage of scripture, but I think it's good for us to hear the names of those who worked on the gate and who, or the wall and the gates, and who labored and did their job. The gates and the sections, there's 10 gates and there's 4 towers. And if you have that map that was, or that design, that plat exhibit that was handed out last week, you can look at that and kind of follow the description of those. There's 10 gates and there's 4 towers. Each of the gates had significance in their name. The sheep gate was where sacrificial lambs would be brought in for the temple, and it's very near where the temple was. The horse gate was where the Calvary was. The dung gate, I'll leave that up to your imagination. That was where really where the landfill was. The all the trash of the city went out that gate. So we have in that long passage, we have the names of the people who built, who worked. And it also mentions a couple people who didn't build and didn't work. But we have people who lived outside of Jerusalem come and build certain sections. We have priests from all over come. And actually, the priest led the way, which is pretty neat that the spiritual leaders of the nation led the way for the physical rebuilding of the wall. Everybody had a job to do, and that was build. And Nehemiah did a great job. He was an incredible delegator. And he gave people certain sections of the wall to build. He assigned people in front of their houses. He assigned them areas that they had a vested interest in, kind of with the understanding, like, they're going to do a great job because it is going to protect them. It's going to, they have a vested interest, so they're going to work as hard as they can for that. One thing we do want to note is the city that the wall that Nehemiah built is not the old city that was destroyed. It is only a section of the city. Still an incredible feat, but the section, and you can see on your map, it doesn't look like the old city. And there's a section that comes into the broad wall there on the left, where that kind of ties into what the old city was before the whole city was destroyed and they went into exile. So this morning, we're going to look at three things that happen, three instances, three problems that come up as Nehemiah is building the city. Last week, Trey and the week before, John, talked about how Nehemiah's a type of Christ. He's a picture of Jesus leaving his high position and entering into a broken world, and here's a broken city. And bringing salvation and redemption. There's a ton of themes in Nehemiah, answering God's call, personal growth, interpersonal relationships, growing in our trust of God. This morning, the theme that we're going to look at is opposition when we attempt something that God has laid on our hearts to pursue. So there's three things this morning, kind of three elements that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about problems. We're going to talk about reactions and responses to those problems, and then we're going to talk about resolution to those problems. We have a problem here. Sanballat is one of the local rulers, governors, who was left in the area. I don't believe he's Jewish. He is left in the area, and he has been benefiting from the fact that there is no wall around the people of Israel. He's had access to the city. He can do whatever he wants. And as Nehemiah starts building, that's a huge problem for him. and it results in his anger, and it results in some things. So the problem, it says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, in verse 1, he became very angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, as burned as they are? When we talk about problems, I'm referring to specifically opposition this morning. It can come in many forms: opposition, dilemmas, situations, crisis, issues, challenges, circumstances, trouble, conflict, drama. They happen every day to us. We cannot control when they come or who they come through. Sometimes we contribute to them. Sometimes we see them coming. But sometimes they blindside us. And one of the things we need, there's two truths I want us to keep in mind as we talk about opposition here. Nothing happens to us that God doesn't allow or doesn't know about. He sees and he knows. And as we're in the midst of opposition, we need to keep that in mind, that God sees and he knows. God's not caught off guard about any situation that you face. I think sometimes we think that God is caught off guard or that God is surprised. God is not. He sees it all and he knows it all. Sanballat and Tobias and the others ridicule the Jews and try to discourage them from starting the rebuilding. And then when they start, they try to discourage them from finishing the wall. So let's talk a little bit more about opposition. I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on it. I want to kind of get more to the reaction and response. God put something on Nehemiah's heart, and he's orchestrating this endeavor. And people are trying to stand in opposition. It's not so much of what Nehemiah is doing. It's what God is doing through Nehemiah. John Calvin said, nothing that is attempted in opposition to God can ever be successful. That is something that we need to keep in mind. No one is going to succeed against God. Ultimately, God wins in the end. So why is there opposition, and what is the opposition? And if we go back to Nehemiah 2:10, we read this. When Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. The remnant that was left in Israel was unprotected. It was exposed. They were subject to whoever wanted to come in and rule them or take advantage of them. And so Sanballat and Tobiah and others have been doing that, and they are enjoying that. And when somebody comes to promote the welfare of the Israelites, that's what makes them mad. They are going to lose out. They don't care about the welfare of others. They care about themselves. So it's a very selfish mindset that they have. Opposing God and opposing the things about God is what we're talking about this morning with opposition. Scoffers, people call them haters, critics, mockers, doubters, Debbie Downers. When you are attempting to accomplish or even following something that God has put on your heart, you will have opposition. Expect it. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is problems, troubles, opposition are very common thing in everyone's life. If you're trying to follow Jesus, you are going to have opposition. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have problems. Everyone who's following Jesus will have them. We live in a sinful, fallen world that loves darkness and opposes God and His goodness. So often we are surprised when we have opposition or we have trouble or we have conflict. Jesus reminds us, you're going to have trouble. So with that, take heart. So that's the first part, the problem, opposition. The second part, and we're going to look at three reactions and responses that Nehemiah has. The second part is the reaction. And then the third part is the resolution. But 10% of life is what happens. 90% of it is reacting to what happened in that 10%. Our job as believers is to be prepared to respond and to react to what happens in our life, to the problem. We cannot control the problem, but we can control how we react and respond to it. How we react reveals where we are at in our sanctification process, the process of becoming like Jesus and displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we're not happy with our reactions or responses to circumstances or opposition. We need God to give us more grace in those situations. And sometimes we have to apologize when we don't respond in a manner that represents Him. So we need to keep those things in mind. This morning, we're going to look at three of Nehemiah's problems and his responses. There's over 10 in this book where he encounters problems in building the wall and, you know, even after it's built. But we're going to look at that. The first one, as we mentioned before, was Sanballat and his ridicule and belittling of the Jews when he finds out that they are planning on rebuilding the wall. And it's very interesting. It goes right into verse 4. Nehemiah's response to when Sanballat ridicules the Jews. Verse 4, it just says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders." The first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. And he gives it to God. He doesn't even respond to Sanballat. He doesn't encounter the mocker. He doesn't answer the fool in his folly. He prays about it, and then he builds on. They start building. And it's interesting. He prays, then he acts. So often I act, and then I have to pray about how I acted, and I get it backwards. So that's the first response to Sanballat's ridicule and trying to discourage the remnant from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. As they're building, they get some momentum, and we see a second problem that comes up, and it's a continuation. The first problem goes away, and then they get some momentum. It says, "So we built the wall till all of it reached half a height, for the people worked with all of their heart." And then in verse 7, the second problem. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard the repairs of Jerusalem had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." They're having success. They're making progress. And Sanballat and Tobiah are realizing their gain, their advantage on the people, the remnant of Israel that's left, is going away. And so they plot to come and fight against them and disrupt the building. Nehemiah's response, it's very interesting. In verse 9, it says, "But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Nehemiah prays, and then he acts. There's a balance there, praying and acting. Finally, we see a third problem that arises. In verse 11, it says, "Also our enemies said, before they know it and see us, we will be right among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." The people are starting to get tired. And they're starting to hear rumors from everybody that there's an attack coming. They're just going to kill you guys. They couldn't finish it by threatening you and ridiculing you. They couldn't finish it by disrupting you. Now they're just going to come and take care of the workers and kill everybody. And we see Nehemiah's response here. In verse 14, he reminds the people of God. In verse 14, he says, "After I looked over things, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes." Nehemiah has some incredible responses, and a lot of it has to do with he was prepared. He had been praying for months before he even approached the king. The king approached him before he even responded to it. He had been praying before he started all of this work, aligning his heart with the heart of God. And I think that's one of the things that prayer does for us as believers, is we do that. As we face opposition, now, we're not necessarily building a wall, but we are part of, God allows us to be a part of building his kingdom. As we view opposition, we need to make sure that we view it accurately. And that is essential for us to be effective as believers. Two things we need to keep in mind, and I'm going to go through kind of 3 points here that I think will help us view opposition accurately. One, opposition is common. Believers around the world are facing opposition or persecution. You are not alone. Second, people will not just not like you, people will hate you when you try to follow God. Jesus said, "They hated me to the point of killing me, and you're trying to follow me." Let's put that together. They're not going to like you. They're not when you're trying to follow God. So we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition, when we stand or we advocate or we promote the things of God, or we promote something or try and accomplish something that God has put on our heart. There's a verse here in Ephesians 6, 12 through 14a that I think is very helpful as we are getting the right view of opposition. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Our struggle is in a spiritual realm. One of the things, number one, we need to change. We need to have a change of perspective. People are never the problem. Oh, I fall into this a ton. People are never the problem. Most often, they are the means through which problems or conflict or opposition or drama are presented. People have problems and issues, and those can be very real and can impact our lives tremendously. But ultimately, our struggle is a spiritual struggle. And we need to remember that. Jesus addresses this in his Sermon on the Mount, which is all about perspective on life as we follow him. And he says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Matthew 5, 11 and 12. We need to change our perspective. People are not the problem. So often they're the vehicle through which opposition or problems are presented. There's a reason Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who are harmful to you. We need a change in perspective if we're going to be able to deal with opposition in our lives. Number two, we need encouragement if we're going to deal with opposition effectively and efficiently in our lives. A lot of times, opposition comes through the form of somebody mocking or criticizing what we're doing. And it's very interesting. One of the commentaries I read a good amount about talked about the difference between discouragement and encouragement. And when we're discouraged, we view things way different than when we're encouraged. And we have the Holy Spirit in us to encourage us. We also have other believers to encourage us. And we can always do a better job at encouraging. And one of the things that I love about Pleasant Grove is that there is a spirit of encouragement there, and that we are praying for each other. We're praying for needs. We're sharing what God is doing, how we're seeing God work and move. And that is such an encouragement. And we can always get better at that. But I do appreciate that that is the spirit of the body of Pleasant Grove Baptist. There's a quote from a guy, David Guzik. He says this: we work differently when we believe than when we are discouraged. We pray differently under faith or under discouragement. We read and hear the word differently under faith or under discouragement. It is no wonder that Satan works so hard to keep us from faith and to keep us in discouragement. Where faith believes God and promises, discouragement looks and believes the worst about him. Pastor Mike was handing out these little books of promises. There is so much encouragement in those. I've been taking one every day and reading it and writing it and journaling, trying to talk about it. And I have received so much encouragement just from remembering one verse, God's promises, has helped me so much in keeping from being discouraged as I try and follow God. So that's number two. We need encouragement in order to handle opposition. Number three is remembering. In verse 10, it says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. The workers were getting tired. Momentum, adrenaline, starting to fall off. They build half the wall, and then they're like, oh man. When we get tired, a lot of times that is where Satan loves to discourage us, loves to attack, loves to tempt us. Nehemiah's response to that was to remind them of who they are. When we are tired, we tend to make excuses. We tend to even focus on the problem more than who God is. And when we focus on the problem seems enormous. But when we focus on God, we see how big he is compared to the problem. So how do we counter when we get tired? We rest and remember. Number three is remember. We practice remembering, refreshing our minds with who God is. How can we be good at this? Throughout Scripture, there's a theme of God continually reminding the nation of Israel. He sent the prophets. He sent, ultimately, he sends Jesus to remind us of who he is and how much he loves us. Some of the things that help me is writing down in a journal what I read in Scripture and going back and reading it and seeing what did God teach me during this? What did I need? And sometimes I go back and I realize, wow, God gave me the answer I needed for that day and I forgot it. I didn't remember what he gave me in the morning and I needed it in the evening and I didn't have that discipline down. Memorizing scriptures. Again, going back to the promises of God, that little book is an excellent resource to help us remember scripture. Memorializing key moments in our life, key decisions, key events, key answers to prayer that God provides for us. A.W. Tozer says this about our faith. He says, from all of this, we learn that faith is it's not a once-done act, but a continual gaze of the heart at the triune God. If we are continually gazing at God, he will help us to continually remember who he is and how much he loves us. So those are the three things that we need to keep in mind to help us deal with opposition. One is a change in perspective. People are never the problem. Two, we need encouragement. We need to remember that Satan wants to discourage us. He wants to keep us in discouragement so that we view and see God differently. And number three, we need to counter that by remembering, practice remembering, refreshing our minds on who God is. Finally, the third part of today is we have the problem. We have our reaction, which is 90% of our life is a reaction. The third part is a resolution. Now, we can't control the problem or the resolution. That is all God. And sometimes we spend most of our time thinking about or trying to control the problems in our life and the resolution. God's the one who's responsible for the outcome of every situation. And then once he gives us an outcome for every situation, a lot of times we have the opportunity to react or respond to what he chooses, how he chooses to resolve it. If we look back at Nehemiah in problem one, when he's ridiculing the Jews, what happens? They stop because Nehemiah doesn't engage them. He prays about it and they keep working and it stops. And it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Side note here, can that be said of us when we work? Now, we're not building a wall, but can it be said of us that we're working with all our heart when it comes to the things of God? Or is it something on the side that we do? So that's just an application question, keep in the back of your mind there. Resolution for problem two. When the people found out that God had thwarted their plans, it says, when the enemy heard that we were aware of their plan and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. God resolved it. He's the one who they stopped. They didn't follow through because they knew. The Israelites knew. Sometimes problems and situations don't always get resolved. And we have to trust God with that. Sometimes we stay in process, and that is hard, but God knows what he's doing. So as we look at chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, what's the application for us? What's our takeaway? How does this affect us? One, and I feel like in my life I ask this a lot, what can I control? I can't control the problems. They're going to come. I can't control the opposition. It's going to come. God promised, Jesus promises you're going to have troubles. And I can't control the resolution. That's up to God. The only thing I can control is my reaction. And am I ready? That is my job, to be ready for what comes down the road. What problems come down the road? There are things that I can do, and I've got four of them here. One, when they do come, I can pray. I can follow Nehemiah's example, and I can present everything to God in prayer. So often my tendency is I want to go right back at it. I want to argue with it. I want to take shots. I want to be critical of whatever the opposition is. You didn't criticize me, right? Things like that. But first thing I need to do is present everything to God in prayer. And if you read the Psalms, a lot of that is David presenting to God, advocating, asking, requesting, telling God, God, this is how I feel about what has happened. This is how I'm viewing these people, God. Would you deal with them? Would you take care of them? Two, second thing we can do is give godly advice. Our job is to be prepared. Sometimes other people are in situations that we have the answer to through our daily study, through our experiences with God. We can give godly advice. Research what the scriptures say and make sure your advice lines up with it. We can help others out. We can encourage in that way. Thirdly, act wisely. Act according to what you are praying. Act in accordance, with what you are praying. Nehemiah, he prays and he acts. He doesn't stop and wait for the prayer to be answered. He gives it to God and he continues what he's supposed to be doing, what is in front of him, what God has already told him, big picture. Nehemiah, I want you to build this wall. He's already put on his heart. He doesn't stop and wait. God, are you going to deal with this and then I can rebuild? He prays and he acts. And it's very balanced there. And then number four, remember and call others to remember. Practice remembering who God is. I've really appreciated a couple weeks ago, and I encourage you to go back and listen to it. John Hancock mentioned the model of prayer that Nehemiah did, and it was very similar to Daniel's. And just the first part of the ACTS acronym, the adoration, I have really appreciated that so often. And I've tried to start adding it to my prayers, remembering that God is great and he is awesome. And I am guilty so many times of coming to him just with a list of things that I need him to do for me. Stuff that I need to get done or stuff that I need to clean off my checklist, instead of just stopping and praising him for who he is and the qualities and just how incredible he is as God. So those are the four things. Pray, give godly advice, act wisely, and remember and call others to remember who God is. I started off this talk by saying three things. We got problems, reactions, and then we have resolutions. I need to change my perspective on problems. Problems and challenges. We should be viewing those as opportunities. They're opportunities to grow and refine our faith. Sanctification is the process by which God refines us here on earth to reflect the character of his son, Jesus. It's not a destination, it's a process. And as we go through, as we have challenges and problems, there are really opportunities for God to continually refine our character so that we reflect his son more accurately to those around us who we are to be ambassadors to, who we are to be representing. God to. I want to close this morning with a passage from Hebrews. It's an encouragement of who we are and what we're to be about. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, and it says this. Remember those early days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecutions. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your example that you give us in Nehemiah. Thank you, God, that you bring opposition into our life and you use it to refine us. You use it to build a character in us. And that character is helping us to become more like your son. God, please give us a heart to work like the people who rebuilt the wall. Please help us to work with all our heart. Please help us to embrace the process of your refinement of our faith, which you tell us is more precious than gold. It's more precious than anything. Holy Spirit, please give us perseverance as we face opposition. Please remind us of who God is. And please give us courage to act boldly. Thank you, God, that you're with us, that you never leave us, and that you have our best at heart. I ask for your blessing upon everyone this week. In Jesus' name, amen.